Acts chapter 7.
I'm going to read verses 51 through 60.
This is Stephen talking. He says, "You stubborn people, you're heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you." This is Stephen talking to the council. This is Stephen talking to the higher-ups. This is Stephen talking to the ones that thought they knew all the things of the Lord. "Name one prophet your ancestors did not persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." And then they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. And they rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Can we turn this down a little bit, Brandon? He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we seek you tonight as you deliver it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Thank you, Matthew. It's been a hard week for a lot of people for many different reasons. There's the obvious national headlines of what happened this week with Charlie Kirk, who stood for the name of Jesus, and whether you agree with everything he said or not, he always proclaimed the name of Jesus. Amen. His life was taken, and people began to ask questions. I've gotten many calls this week, and if this is you, you can just say amen if you identify with this. But the questions range from, "I'm angry, I don't know what to do with this." Can anyone?
Amen.
Yeah. To questions like, there were thousands and thousands of people praying that he would be healed. Why didn't God do it? Has anyone asked that question this week? Yeah. Well, I'm going to say some bold things, and I want you to hear my heart and when I say this, because I believe that this is the word of the Lord. It was not God's plan for Charlie Kirk to be taken out by a shooter at a rally. Do you hear that? It was not God's plan for a shooter to take Charlie Kirk out on that campus. So the question becomes, if it wasn't God's plan, then why didn't God do anything as millions of Christians prayed, "Let him be healed"? Well, the first thing I want you to understand is, regardless of your definition of healing, he was healed.
Amen.
You can say amen in this church. It's okay. He was healed. I believe the reason that he wasn't healed physically was because the Lord makes all things work together for the good of those who seek him. So in that moment, the Lord made a decision. I can preserve one, or I can multiply a voice.
Amen.
And that's exactly what happened in this scripture I just read. One of the first martyrs of the Christian faith in the New Testament Stephen is proclaiming truth before a council. If it was today, he'd probably be under a white tent on a campus. And as he proclaimed the name of Jesus and spoke truth, he was taken. And the result of him being taken was that a man named Saul, who agreed with his death, would eventually become one of the biggest influences in the New Testament and in Scripture. And many would come to Christ, many would come to know the Lord. And what the council thought they silenced was multiplied. In the same way, even Jesus said, "It is better for you that I go," when he was taken. Why? Because Jesus knew that when he left, Christ would be multiplied in the earth. Amen. Christ being the anointing of God among a people. He knew that if he went, instead of being preserved, many would come to know him, many would walk in his image, many would walk in his name, and his voice would carry further than a flesh suit could ever do it. So what did the Lord do in this moment? I can preserve one, or I can use this for my glory and multiply the voice. Now, I'm going to also say some things that you may not like. And I know that all these statements are well-meaning, but I am supposed to bring truth. Amen. And I'm supposed to bring what the Lord says. And if you disagree with it, that's okay. Can I say that? Because I think that's one of the biggest things in the church today. We think that if we disagree, we can't be in the same house. We can disagree and still be in the same house as long as we keep agreement unified in the Lord. Amen. That's not a popular opinion. But one thing I keep seeing over Facebook, I don't do the other stuff because I'm getting too old for all that. I don't know how to. I still think Twitter's a thing, and I don't even think it's. Is it real anymore? It's X. It went from Twitter to tweet to X. I don't know what that is. But one thing I keep seeing is this phrase of, "I am Charlie Kirk." I am Charlie Kirk. Can I just say that the Lord's will is not for you to proclaim, "I am Charlie Kirk"? His will is for you to proclaim, "I am walking in the name of Jesus Christ." And what's important is that Charlie Kirk was a man that was giving glory to the Lord. But let us continue to give glory to the Lord and not glory to an individual. I see all over Facebook, we need to erect statues in the name of Charlie Kirk. Is that not what the people of Israel did when Moses went away? They erected a statue, a golden calf. Because they look for salvation into something else. Honoring what happened with Charlie Kirk is honoring the fact that he was a man of God. I do believe he was a martyr of God. He lived for the gospel as best as he knew how to. And he died because he preached the name of the Lord, no matter how you say it. But we are not to walk in the name of Charlie Kirk. The Holy Spirit in Charlie Kirk is no different than the Holy Spirit in you. We're to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. Likewise, we've seen that they caught... Am I? Is this okay? Okay, good. I can't see y'all, so... Likewise, and I feel like I need to address this stuff tonight. Is this okay? If you're newer here, I don't always get into this stuff, but I feel like I need to address some things tonight. And one thing that I've also seen lately is that they caught the shooter. And the same Christians who were saying, I am Charlie Kirk, are saying, we can't wait for the shooter to get what he deserves and get the death penalty and take him out. The same Christians who believe in the Jesus that says, you've heard eye for an eye. But I say to you, the same Christians who read the scripture about if you get hit on the left cheek, turn to the right. And yet we're saying the glory of God is the death penalty for the guy who took out Charlie Kirk. You know what the Lord really wants for the guy who took out Charlie Kirk? A Saul to Paul conversion. Amen. How incredible would it be if the church stopped praying for that shooter to die and started praying for him to be radically transformed to where the biggest voice in the country would become the one who took out the biggest voice that we thought was the biggest voice? How radical would that be? And this is a prime example of why this country and the people of God are still divided, because in a moment where a man lost his life, the first thing Christians even thought was Republican and Democrat. And what we did not look at was Holy Spirit and everything else. That evil was present. That there's a murderous spirit in this land. There's a Jezebel spirit trying to manipulate things. There's a Leviathan spirit trying to choke out the breath of God. There's all these things going on in the spirit realm, and all we can see is a division of political allegiance. There is something much greater going on, and the Lord is bringing us into this day where we can actually say we want to stand in the name of the Lord in all things, and not toward a political party, not toward political campaigning, not, oh, look what our president did, look what your president did, oh, we ain't burning people, oh, you were burning things. There's too much division over something that should have brought unity to the people of God. Is anybody offended yet, or y'all with me? This is a chance for the church to come together and really lift up the name of the Lord. Not the name of a man, not the name of a cause, but the name of the Lord. And I want to make sure you hear me, because I'm not taking away from the gravity of what happened. But let us not perverse our response. Let us not pervert the response. As I was preparing for my message in light of all this week, because I can't do Job again. I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about dealing with anger. Because I know, like me, none of you ever get angry. Never. Never, never, ever. I ain't gonna lie, I'll be transparent. My wife and I were having a great day today. We were in the backyard, you know, reading the Bible and, you know, all that kind of fun stuff. And then as soon as we walked inside to start getting ready for church, I started yelling at her and got angry about something stupid. And I'm not going to tell you what that is. And if you ask her, she better not tell you what it is either. And by the time we got here, you know, we dealt with it, and we made up, and, you know, she came correct. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But we all deal with anger, and I know a lot of people have been dealing with anger and what's happened this week. Of what do I do with this? This angers me. And one thing I want to tell you is that, kind of jumping the gun in the message, but that it's not necessarily an issue to get angry. The issue is what you do with that anger. And I was looking up kind of what anger does to the individual and kind of how it's mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that anger is mentioned some sort of way, shape, or fashion in the Bible more than 500 times? And the literal word anger is mentioned 358 times in Scripture. That's a lot of mention of this emotion, of this thing we deal with. And as I was looking at anger, anger is actually defined by two Greek words, one of which translates anger as simply passion or energy. So you get passionate about something, you get energized about a certain thing. And the other is that you're agitated or it's boiling. Not that it's completely busted open the top, but it's boiling, it's agitating, it's stirring. And as I was looking up maybe the natural effects of anger, I thought to myself, what does anger do to the individual? What is this passion or this stirring or this energy or this boiling? What does it do to the individual? And it's crazy. Anger actually harms your physical health. And the only reason I'm going to bring up physical stuff is because a few weeks ago I preached a message called First the Natural, Then the Spiritual. So I want you to understand this emotion, if it's not dealt with right, it can lead to many things in the natural. It can lead to strokes because of increased hormone production, heart attacks. It can trigger digestive issues. And if you have a hard time eating when you get angry, mental health problems like depression and anxiety. Y'all come in here. There's room somewhere. Can someone make some room for this couple? It can trigger poor sleep. It can weaken your immune system. Anger can actually increase your risk of type 2 diabetes. It can cause inflammation throughout your body. Anger makes you more vulnerable to infections. And here's the biggest thing that stuck out to me. It can slow down your healing. Now, I have a whole order of things, but I'm going to skip over a little bit. So if you're trying to follow up there, Michael, I'm sorry. Let me say this first. Anger is a red flag. When you experience anger, it is a red flag, and you have to choose how you're going to steward that anger. For instance, sometimes our anger leads us to recognize that certain people aren't exactly the best for us in relationships. Right? We can still forgive those people, but you get to choose to either re-enter the relationship or not. But unfortunately, when we don't know how to steward and manage our anger, we not only choose to end the relationship, whether it be a friendship or a romantic relationship, whatever it is, but then we let anger cause us to gossip about the person. And let me redefine gossip in 2025. Because you don't have to talk to anyone about your stuff, but when you put that post up on your social, you just gossiped to millions. Right? Everyone's laughing like, yes, amen. Because we experience these moments of anger, and where we fail as believers is we let this anger lead us rather than putting anger at the foot of the cross and saying, you are going to abide in what the Lord has called me to do. And I was looking at different things about anger, and I wrote down 5 measuring tools for anger, because there is a righteous anger and there is a unrighteous anger. Say it, there's a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. So 5 measuring tools for anger is cause, speed, the goal, the expression, and the result. When you're dealing with anger, there's 5 areas. The cause of the anger you have to look at. You got to look at the speed of the anger, the goal of the anger, the expression of the anger, and the result of the anger. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Throw up unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger, what is the cause? Your own frustrations. I saw this example today many a time, so I'm gonna use this example really quick. When anger is caused by your own frustrations, that means you're full of this frustration. It you are full of it. And didn't mean it like that. And I'm going to pick on Chris because I know he can take it. So what happens when we're full of this frustration is that the moment someone triggers it or bumps you a little bit, what happens if I bump this water? What comes out of it? Water. And it went all over Chris and myself. But that's what happens with unrighteous anger, is that you've got all this frustration inside of you, and the moment something causes the boiling to hit the top, it affects everyone around you. It can affect your wife. It can affect your friendships, your kids. I was listening to a preacher this week that talked about anger, and he said, man, you know you got an anger problem when Home Depot knows you because you buy too much sheetrock and spackle. And if you don't get that, I'm sorry. Your own frustrations. And then there's a speed. You know it's the unrighteous anger when you're quick to act on it. You don't take a moment to pause. You don't take a moment to think about it. And I'm going to back this up with some scripture in a minute, but you're quick. You get angry and your emotions fly. And you start yelling and you start reacting. And then because you're acting out of frustrations that have built up and you're quick to respond, the goal of your anger quickly becomes destructive. That's when you start gossiping. That's when you start name-calling. That's when you start kind of putting all of these curses over your family, over yourself, and you don't even realize they're curses. Parents, some of you need to stop cursing your kids by saying, "You'll never." Because believe me, they hear it, and the sad part about it is most of us as adults have had to unlearn the "you'll never be able to." I encourage you, parents, if you've done that, don't beat yourself over it. Don't beat yourself up over it. Before you leave tonight, say, "Lord, here I am. I'm never going to speak that over my kids again." That's the invitation for you. But it can become destructive. And then you start to express it in a certain way. You're condemning people. You're accusing people. You're threatening. Is that not what's gone on all over the world in light of what happened to Charlie Kirk? You got all these Christians saying, "Oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that." And then you got the other side that is against Charlie Kirk saying, we're going to take out all the people that are supportive of Charlie Kirk. And then you got believers saying, "If it happens to us, we're going to do this, we're going to do that." It becomes threatening. It becomes condemning. We start to accuse. Is this resonating? And then the result is it consumes you. And it directs you. You're directed by your anger. You're directed by the very thing that's been boiling up and you don't know what to do with it. And it's just this overwhelming emotional leading. But then there's righteous anger. And what causes righteous anger is you're angered by what angers God. It's okay to get angry at things like, I want to make sure what I'm about to say has nothing to do with politics. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay. It's okay to get angry by what angers God. It's okay to be angry that people are killing babies. A baby defined by a human being conceived at the moment of conception. Okay. It's okay to get angry that someone was shot this week who was a great influencer for the name of Jesus. It's okay to get angry that a young Ukrainian female was stabbed to death on the train. It's okay to get angry at that. Why? Because the Lord, that angers the Lord. He doesn't want his children to be murdered. He doesn't want his people shot. But this is what the Lord also wants us to do when we get angered by what angers him. We got to be slow to respond. Not quick. And a lot of us, what happens with anger is we experience something and we respond. We start having conversations. We start developing opinions. We start to develop all these things and we haven't even taken the time to stop and process. And before you know it, you're in an argument with something that you haven't even had time to think on and dwell on. You haven't had time to think, "I know a name. His name is Jesus." I think if all of us just slowed down and started to think about that one phrase in every situation, we would start to really steward the moment well. Wait a minute. I know a name. His name is Jesus. There's healing in this moment. The Lord can work this for his good. I am not going to be moved by this. I'm going to ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do with that which angers me?" It angers me that the church is so divided in Savannah. So I can cry about it or I can act on it. Amen. Right? And that's what I've done personally in the past 2 years. We have a pastor's gathering once a month that we host at this campus where pastors come. We pray for each other. We pray for the church at large. We share each other's triumphs. We share when things are struggling in the churches. We pray for those needs. I pastor two churches now. I've gotten all kind of flack from that from people. Because we see division, but when we act on it, we form an opinion instead of being slow to the opinion and saying, "Lord, why?" Right? I'll give you an example. I was having a conversation this week with a local pastor. And we've never really talked before, never sat down for lunch, but he asked me for lunch, and we sat down, and I said, so why'd you invite me to lunch? And he said, because no other pastors care enough to reach out and ask about how I'm doing. So I said, well, how you doing? And then we started talking, and then he even said, you know, when you took over the second church on Sunday mornings, a lot of people I know said three things about you. One is that you actually care about the church. Two, I don't really remember what number two was, but it was really negative. And three was you're trying to get a campus for Relentless in Savannah. That would not work. But at the end of the conversation, he says, now I know it's number one. You actually care about the church. But it's amazing how people are so quick to form an opinion, but not slow to ask, not slow to find out, not slow to respond, right? And if you're slow to respond, and if you're angered by what is angered by God, your goal is not to condemn, your goal is to restoration. For me, my goal for that man who shot Charlie Kirk is restoration, because I'm not necessarily, I don't carry the anger against him. I carry more grief for him. Maybe I look too much on Facebook, but I saw someone this week, not in this church or anything, but they posted a picture of the 22-year-old shooter and said, this is the face of evil. And I said, no, ma'am. This is not the face of evil. This is the face of a child of God who does not know he's a son and who does not know the Lord. But he's not the face of evil. Evil has consumed him. Evil has led him. But that is not his face. And it's easy to want to destroy evil and then put evil on a human when the Lord says, this is my beloved, and he's been forsaken. He doesn't understand. The Lord doesn't want him dead. The Lord wants him alive. He wants him to come alive in the name of Jesus and use his testimony for great things. And yet half the church is praying for his death. And we wonder why we're not seeing breakthrough. And our expression becomes to warn, to confront. You know what anger should do? Confront the situation so that you can move forward. Not let it boil within so that you express it in a negative way. And as a result, no matter what happens in the warning, in the confrontation, the prayer, you are totally satisfied, not in the results of what you got angry about, but you're satisfied in the promises of God that he will bring justice, he will bring promises, and you are identified in him and not in the moment of even when you got anger wrong. Now, in the beginning, I mentioned that anger causes all these physical things. And the very last thing is, I mentioned, it can slow down the what?
Healing.
The healing. Throw up. Let's see, where am I at? Matthew 21. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Because we can't talk about anger and not talk about Jesus flipping tables. And you know why Jesus flipped tables? He was angry. But it obviously was not unrighteous. It was what? It was righteous anger. So this is what it says. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. I'm just going to stop right there. Have you ever paid attention to that it wasn't just the sellers? He drove out the ones who were selling it and the ones who were consuming it. I'm going to get to that in a minute. He drove out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And he healed them. Do you realize what just happened? He drove out. He, in his righteous anger, he drove out the things that were perverting the place of worship. And the immediate result, there was healing. righteous anger. It's slow. It's confronting. And it's in the will of God. Now, I'm going to show you how that was slow in a minute, but I want to read another passage about this same event. John 2, 14 through 15. In the temple, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle. He scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and he turned over their tables. First of all, the temple of God is designed to be a house of prayer, not a business venture. The design of the temple of God was to facilitate worship. And the righteous anger of God is that anything that does not facilitate worship, he wanted out. Here's a little information about the money changers and such in the temple. Maybe some of you have never heard that. Some of you probably have. But here was the issue. It wasn't just that they were using the temple of God for business ventures. They were doing business in the place where non-Jews came to worship, the Gentiles. Meaning, their business prevented any non-Jew from coming into the temple. It prevented them worshiping. It prevented them coming to the place of sacrifice. So when Jesus took out the block of money changers, the first people that came in were the Gentiles that needed healing. Because now there was room for the Gentiles. And what's happened in our churches, if we have been so consumed with business, so consumed with I want to do this for me, so consumed with the franchise model, if you will, so consumed with we have to preach the message like this so that we can get more people in the seats, and we have to compromise here so that we can do this, and because we want more tithe and offering, and we want more buildings, and we want more people. What that has driven us to is that the people who need healing can't even get into the healing moment, because now the global church doesn't even accept that healing can even happen today, because it's not a moneymaker. We compromise on the word. We compromise on the call to seek. Churches grow faster when you have a smaller amount of time, because it's what the people want. The same people who can't handle their anger. And what's happened all over the church is that we've created all of these blocks, these dams, if you will, that are preventing the flow of the river of life from pouring out to the people who need him. This is exactly what Jesus did. As soon as he took out the things that were taking the place of worship, taking the place of prayer, taking the place of seeking the Lord, the rivers of life flowed into these Gentiles and they were healed. Jesus drove out the sellers and the buyers. And it was just as wrong to consume what the sellers were bringing. I have to ask you, church, do you come to church to get something out of it? Or are you coming to pray and seek the Lord with the people of God, knowing that his promises will be fulfilled? Because in this moment, why were the people going to the temple? Not to seek God, but to find something that would benefit them. When originally the whole point of that area in the temple was for people to come and bring sacrifice and repent and ask for forgiveness and find healing in the Lord. But instead it was, ooh, I can get this. And that's exactly what church has turned into. I'm coming to get this thing that I want. And what you have done is you put business in the church instead of saying, I'm coming with the body of Christ to seek the Lord. And if we embrace that, it doesn't matter if there's three big buildings of churches or 4 million small families of 50, as long as the church at its core is simply seeking the Lord together. And here's the thing, if we were all truly seeking the Lord together, we would get out of this lie that there's 100 different beliefs and theologies and actually start to come into the right theology, the right belief, because there is one way, there is one truth, there is one life, there is one interpretation of the word. And just in case I get accused of it, because I get accused of everything these days, I'm not saying that I'm right. I'm not saying that I got all 100%. I am smart enough and in the Lord enough to know that I don't have it 100%. But one thing that I do know is that I seek after the truth every day. And I'm the first one to admit it when I have a theology or an idea wrong. And I'm the first one to say it's time to change it up. And it seems like in my life and in my pattern as a leader, when I find something wrong and I say, Lord, I correct it, it seems like half the church leaves because they don't want the truth. They want their version because that's what they came to buy. I'm interested in being a part of a group of people who are saying, we are seeking the Lord, and if I have to sacrifice my belief because the Lord reveals something, we'll sacrifice it so that the people will come in, so that any block to healing will be moved away. Amen. Whether it's healing your heart, whether it's healing a broken leg, or whether it's healing your false relationship with the Lord that needs to become real and intimate and transparent. Whatever needs to be healed, we have got to look at everything in the church and say, this is perverse. We got to get it out. And you know what's perverse? The church becoming a people that say, I am Charlie Kirk. I never remember Paul saying, I am Stephen. He said, I am Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that when he drove out and flipped the tables, it says he made a whip? You think he did that in 10 seconds? It took what? It took time. So he didn't just act on his anger. He was slow on it. He prepared. He sought the Lord. I mean, sometimes I wish the Father would tell me to fashion a whip for Saturday nights or Sunday mornings. Oh, amen. Amen. But that, it shows he was slow to deal with his righteous anger. He didn't just act on it. It took time. You know, Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. But you know what we've done? We look at mighty in the idea of extreme evil. And we think that the answer is reaction. We haven't taken time to slow down and say, Lord, what's your desire? We respond with an unrighteous anger about something that was righteous. And you can tell who is seeking God and who's not. And I will be so bold to say any Christian that says, kill the guy who shot Charlie Kirk is not seeking the Lord. They're provoked by anger. Here's something else to think about this moment when Jesus went in and flipped these tables. You know, there's no evidence to say that this was a lasting change. He flipped the tables, drove them out with whips, and he healed the blind and the lame. But we don't see that it stayed like that. These are the same people over this temple that would eventually crucify him, right? So what that says is Jesus came in, he dealt with the issue, and he left. And you know what he didn't do when they put the tables back in? He didn't take further action. He didn't revisit it over and over and over and over. He brought truth and allowed them to choose what to do with it. You handle anger wrong when it consistently drives you to condemn, rather than bringing truth to allow the receiver to make a choice. Let me say that again. He brought truth, and he allowed them to choose what to do with the truth. You are handling anger wrong when it consistently drives you to condemn, rather than bringing truth to allow the receiver to make the right choice. But what we do is we take further action. Harsh words. I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they did that. And we speak all this negativity. When sometimes you just got to walk away and leave it alone and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit do. Righteous anger brings an order for the business of God to take place in the courts. It doesn't hinder it. It doesn't prevent it. It allows it. And when we steward the anger correctly, we can break dams for the rivers of living water to flow, or we build more. Jesus drove them out with truth, not accusation. Now, what's even more than this, Jesus mentions in the Matthew account, he calls these money changers a three-word phrase. He says, "You are a den of thieves." What many fail to know, Jesus is actually referencing a prophet's statement in the Old Testament. Does anyone know who this prophet was that Jesus is referencing? Say it, Michael.
Jeremiah.
Oh, you're looking at the scripture up there. If any of you gets righteously angry at him, you have my permission to. I want to bring up this passage in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3 through 11. Is this okay tonight? Okay. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says, the God of Israel says. "Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, 'The Lord's temple is here. The Lord's temple is here.' But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering. Only if you stop harming yourself by worshiping idols." I want to stop right there. Did you just hear that? He says, stop the murdering, stop worshiping idols. And yet in 2025, that's our response. Now watch this in verse 7. "Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. Don't be fooled into thinking that you'll never suffer because the temple's here." It's a lie. Let me say that again. Don't think that just because you come to church means you're exempt if you're, I'll quote the beginning of this message, full of it. Right? Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think that you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, burn incense to Baal, and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, "We're safe," only to go right back to all those evil things? Don't you yourselves admit that this temple which bears my name has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all this evil going on here. I, the Lord, have spoken. But is this not what we do? We live our lives and think we're protected only because we come to church. And yet the moment we leave here, we go back to all of this stuff and we have all these opinions and we have this person deserves this and this person deserves that. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? Thou shalt have no other false gods before me. We shouldn't be building idols. We should not be idolizing a name. What we need to do is say glory to God for leading Charlie to speak what he speaks, but we should not be creating another idol in the name of Charlie Kirk. You know what we need to be doing as a church? We need to be addressing the spiritual cause of what caused a 22-year-old kid to take a life and praying against that spirit. The same spirit that is trying to take out the church, trying to take out leaders. It's a spirit trying to come against the name of Jesus in any way it can. And you want to know why it's doing that? Because the enemy knows that there is a name, Jesus. That when his name is brought to the table, dry bones awake, things come out of the grave. The dead arise. That is the name of Jesus. He's a healer. He's a savior. He's goodness. And the enemy cannot stand it. You want to know why the enemy can't stand it? Because the enemy knows he's lost. He's not, listen, this is what spiritual warfare is. If I can just dumb it down really quick, this is what spiritual warfare is. It is not warfare for a victory, because there's already victory. Spiritual warfare is becoming convinced of the victory. Spiritual warfare is becoming convinced of a victory that's already won. For instance, the 22-year-old that shot Charlie Kirk, here's the truth. Jesus has saved his life, but the young man does not know it. So you know what the enemy does? You're better than Jesus. This Christian stuff is fake. And then this 22-year-old boy who is listening to the whispers of the enemy is losing a spiritual battle, because he doesn't even know who he's warring with. And our response is, kill him? No. Our response is, should be mercy fall over him. Amen. And that he will repent unto the Lord. And even if he gets death penalty, we can be rest assured that we hope and we pray that before that happens, he, like Stephen, when he closes his eyes, he sees a man in white. Amen. That's my prayer for that young man. Yeah. Could the church unify in actually bringing back prayer as the core focus of the people of God? And I'm not saying that it has to be a gathering in here with everyone at the same time. I'm talking about our response to righteous anger is, I'm seeking the Lord. I am praying. I'm not going to bring my opinion into the temple. I'm not going to bring my politics into the temple. I'm not going to bring Republican into the temple. I'm not going to bring Democrat into the temple. I'm not going to bring liberal into the temple. I'm not going to bring conservative into the temple. I'm not going to bring man nor woman into the temple. I'm not bringing Greek nor Jew into the temple. I am coming into the temple to seek the Lord and what to do with what just happened. That is the call of the church. If I may be so bold, I think one of the problems in the church is that some of the golden idols we have is political affiliation. Because I can tell you this. I'm not going to tell you what my political affiliation is, because honestly, sometimes I don't even know. But I can tell you this. I know Republicans who have a lot right, but a heck of a lot wrong. And I know Democrats that have a lot right and a heck of a lot wrong. And I know liberals that have most stuff wrong. And I see, I'm just kidding. No. But I see liberals that have some things right. You know what liberals try to get right? Love. But we don't even want to address that. Now, it may be a skewed version of love in some areas, but that is what they think it is. So we can look for all these divisions, or we can say, Lord, this is our response. I'm not going to let anger rule me. I am ruling anger. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to let self-control and gentleness and patience be the fruit that deals with this anger I have. And you don't walk out of here tonight beating yourself up because you're angry. You walk out of here tonight saying, okay, I've been angry, and now I know what to do with it. Dealing with anger. I'm going to end with this. Throw James 1, chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 up. I know everyone's got scripture about anger. Remember, there's 382 of them. I can't do all 382 tonight. So don't come to me tell me what I forgot. It says, so then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Some of your translations say slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Look at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James addresses in this chapter the need to throw away anger, filthiness, malice, deceit, all these things. But can you go back to verse 19, Michael? He says very clearly, the first thing he says when he addresses this is, so, my beloved brethren. He addresses them with an identity that perhaps they've forgotten. You're the beloved of the Lord. And I found out something very interesting today about the word beloved. Many of you have probably seen or heard, or maybe it's common sense for you, maybe you've never seen this, I don't know. But the word beloved can be separated into two words. Be loved. Now that's not revelation for a lot of you. But maybe this is. What's interesting about the word be is that the same word that translated be is the same word that is translated for another statement. And that statement is when Moses had an encounter with a burning bush and he asked about a name. And you know what the Lord said his name was? I am. The same word for I am is the same word for be. So when James brings out this, my beloved brethren, be loved. When you understand you're the beloved sons and daughters of God, you understand the I am identifies me as his. To be loved is to be identified as the I am's loved. The I am loves me. My identity is in the I am. My identity is to be loved in the I am-ness of Yahweh. To be identified in Christ as a child of God means you bear his name and you understand I am loved. Not I am loved if I get it right, but I am loved. Do you hear that? I am loved. And it's not I love those who do right. He loves all. Why does he get angry at people who murder? Why does he get angry at people who gossip? Why does he get angry at lying? Why does he get angry with people who denounce his name? Not because he's mad at them. Because the righteous anger of God is jealous in a moment that we as sons and daughters might go a different way than what he wanted. So you know what the Lord's response is to this 22-year-old? Oh, I love you. But you don't know it. What have you done? And then he looks for the ones who are the I am loved, who understand it. He looks for them to lift up prayers as incense. But we're burning the wrong wicks. What will you do with anger tonight for the rest of your days? What will we do with so much tragedy going on around the world? Is it true that as we get closer to the end, that things are going to get worse? Yeah, it's biblical. It's prophecy. But just because they get worse doesn't mean we live as if it does. Because my Lord is coming back from a spotless bride. So no matter how bad it gets in the world, tragedy and hurt and pain and disasters do not shift my peace and do not shift that I am the I ams. And because of that, peace increases. And because peace increases, I can be slow to what angers me. I can confront without slander. I can handle this anger thing correctly so that everything that I do is glory for the Lord who loves me. Amen.